grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Sovereign God, you have created us to live in loving community with one another. Form us for life that is faithful and steadfast, and teach us to trust like little children, that we may reflect the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated.
A reading from Genesis. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. It will make him a helper. I will make him a helper as his partner." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle and to birds of the air and to every animal of the field. But for the man, there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 8 responsively. O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Its glory is chanted above the heavens. Out of the mouths of infants and children, you have set up a fortress against your enemies. Silence the foe and avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you have set in their courses, what are mere mortals that you should be mindful of them? Human beings, that you should care for them. Yet you have made them less than divine. With glory and honor, you crown them. All flocks and cattle, even the wild beasts of the field. Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from Hebrews. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by a Son whom he appointed heir of all things. Through him he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now God did not subject the coming world about which we are speaking to angels. But someone has testified somewhere, "What are human beings that you are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them? You have made them for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet." Now, in subjecting all things to them, God left nothing outside their control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to them, but we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. It was fitting that God, from whom and through him whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, "I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Some Pharisees came, and to test Jesus, they asked, it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her. But Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and Jesus said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O
Christ. Please be seated. So this is a really nice gospel lesson, isn't it? How many of you think I'm going to preach on it? Really? How many of you think I picked to preach on one of the other readings? Okay, who's awake? Well, let's see something else. How many of you know someone who's been divorced? Really? Not everybody? Wow. How many of you are divorced yourselves? How do Jesus' words make you feel? Kind of icky? Maybe uncomfortable? I'm a little uncomfortable. That's why I had to preach on it, because it made me really uncomfortable. So I'm wondering where the grace is. I'm hearing lots of law and not much, if any, grace for divorced people. So let's tackle this together, shall we? The Pharisees want to know if it's lawful for a man to divorce his wife. According to the law of Moses, a man could write a certificate of divorce and dismiss his wife. Interesting word there, dismiss. Let go, release, give notice to, discharge, fire, all from word thesaurus. There's such connotations in that, isn't there? It's you're nothing to me. Such disrespect. I'm tired of you. You no longer meet my meat. You no longer meet my needs. I'm dismissing you. Well, gee, thanks, honey. I've given you the best years of my life, and now you're dismissing me. You dismiss me? Well, to quote a crazy woman in a film, I will not be dismissed. But in biblical times, the woman had no recourse. If her husband didn't want her anymore, that was it. Goodbye. Adios. You leave. In Judaism, divorce was not a judgment made by a court of law. It was an independent action taken by the husband. He had total power over her, absolute authority over his wife, and he could do with her what he wished. Jesus asked what Moses commanded, and the Pharisees reply with what Moses permitted. This paves the way for Jesus to make the point that divorce is a concession to our own hardness of hearts. God's will is found in our first reading today. God created us to be in relationship with each other and wanted marriage to last forever. And we all know how that worked out, don't we? Sources did say that the only thing a woman could do in Judaism was to things that would, I really don't know how to say this, force her husband to divorce her. In Judaism, the certificate of divorce meant that the husband gave up his right to his wife. Basically, it said, you're free to marry any man. This gave her the freedom to remarry without being accused of adultery or being reclaimed by her former husband. However, Jesus is saying here that they are each committing adultery if they remarry. The definition of adultery in biblical times was the violation of the marriage of your fellow of the covenant. Adulterating his property violates the marriage of another married man. Oops, a lawyer wrote that, I think. Jesus says the man has committed adultery against his wife when he remarries. And let us also remember that Jesus said, if a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he's committed adultery. I'm sure many of us in this room remember the interview with then-President Jimmy Carter, who said he committed adultery many, many times because he looked at other women with lust in his heart. And just to put this in context, in first century, they didn't know that women could look at men with lust in our hearts. I don't think I've done it yet today. So this passage applies to all of us. So we're all doomed. All of us are doomed. None of us can keep the law, which is what the Pharisees are really, really after here. They wanted people to keep the law. The law for the Pharisees was the most important thing. The bottom line is that God doesn't like divorce. We are all, however, sinful human beings in bondage to sin and unable to free ourselves. We make vows and promises at our weddings with every intent of keeping them, and things happen. Maybe we married too young and grew apart instead of together. Whatever the reason, happily ever after didn't happen. And despite counseling and prayer, hearts don't come back together, and the only answer is divorce. It wasn't so long ago that divorced people were shunned. Actually, in some churches, that still happens in 2012. There's no grace for divorced people in some churches, but there is always grace with God. There's only one thing any of us have to stand on, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Divorce is never easy, and whoever said it is has never done it. It's a pain in the you-know-what, and even when it's necessary for the health and well-being of each person, it is not a fun thing to go through. But many times it's an unhappy necessity. If you are a divorced person, I want you to be assured that God loves you, that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was for you, that God knows we can't keep the law, but loves us anyway and sent his son for all of us, that there is nothing that can separate any of us from the love of God we have in Christ Jesus. Not life or death or principalities or divorce. Nothing can separate us from the love of God we have in Jesus Christ. Let's take a couple more minutes on those Pharisees. They were looking to trap Jesus. They were thinking about King Herod and Herodias. Remember that woman who was wanting the brother's wife? The one who wanted the head of John the Baptist on the silver platter? The Pharisees didn't like Herod one bit, but they were not crazy about Jesus either. They knew that John died in part because he criticized Herod, and the Pharisees would like to get rid of Jesus, and they think this question just might be the way. Well, it didn't work, but I want you to hear what the Pharisees are really asking. What are the boundaries here? What's the least I can do to get into this kingdom of yours, Jesus? That is a question that we ask all the time. What's the least I can do to get a C in this course? What's the least amount of taxes I can pay? What's the least amount I can give to the church? What's the least amount of time I can devote to God? What's the bare minimum here? What's the least I can do? According to Jesus, the bare minimum is really quite a lot. Listen to the last part of this gospel reading. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. Little children are innocent. They take you at your word. If you tell them something, they believe it. I remember when we first got a waterbed and my nieces came over, they were, little. I said, I have to put shark repellent in it. And they believed me that sharks were in my water. I love little kids. Jesus says, follow me. I am the way, the truth, the light. That's all you have to do. The bare minimum is your entire life, your soul, everything you are. That's it. Just believe and trust. Now, that sounds like a really good ending to a sermon, doesn't it? But I have some more time. This past Tuesday, I got word that a friend of mine had died suddenly. The next day, I learned she was murdered. It's been a really tough week. How could that happen? What's going on in the world? It's tough. She was such a kind person. And I've been looking for some comfort and some peace, and I think I found it in today's reading, believe it or not. The first part of the gospel today, Jesus is really talking about the power and holiness of a committed relationship. Marriage is, in the words of a wedding ceremony, my tongue got in front of my teeth. I couldn't see what I was saying. A binding of two people together for life in a relationship so close and so intimate that it will profoundly influence your whole future. Marriage is a commitment given freely and without reservation. The union in heart, body, and mind is intended for their mutual joy and for the help and comfort given one another in prosperity and adversity. The essence of this commitment is the taking of another person in their entirety as lover, companion, and friend. This is the kind of relationship we need to have with God, as close as two married people can be. Our relationship with God is even closer. That may be a little scary for some of us. We have boundaries. But God knows us better than we know ourselves. God knows us better than the person with whom we share space in our lives. I preach many, 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 many times that God created us to be in relationship with God and with each other. And the more I live, the more I see that life is truly all about relationships. It sounds simplistic, but I think it's true. So in the second part of the gospel, when Jesus talks about God's shalom resting on the small children, he's talking about other things, but of the trust, innocence, and openness that should be the core of a love relationship between two people and in our relationship with God. Like every other statement from the Bible, this statement needs to be heard in the context of the whole of Scripture, a Scripture that recognizes the destructive pain of a dysfunctional family, nuclear families, and the whole human family. But it's also a Scripture that shines a surgical laser light of hope and resurrection, a light that can cut through the crud of our lives and allows us to know that we are held like a small child in the comforting grace of God. This week, I needed to be held in the comforting grace of God, close to his heart. And when I'm really stressed or hurting, one of my favorite images of God is as an old, old, old man. He has a beautiful head of white hair and a beautiful matching beard, a nice soft beard. He's sitting in a huge leather chair, a big squishy comfy chair. And it's big enough, and God is big enough, that I can climb into his lap and I can put my head on his chest. And I think God has a heart, because when I climb in his lap, I can hear his heart. And he holds me close and he strokes my hair. And he assures me that everything's going to be okay. As I've grown in my faith walk, miscomfort includes reminding me that whatever happens, God is there. For all who need that assurance that we are loved, that God is always there. God was there when my friend was attacked, in the breaking apart of marriages, in the birth of a child, in the eyes of the two people at changing vows at a wedding, and right here, right now. Always God is there. Sometimes it's obvious, and sometimes it's very subtle. I'm trying really, really hard to forgive the man who killed my friend. I'm not there yet. I think I'm shocked. I think I'll be able to forgive him, but not yet. I know that God was with my friend. I know she knew God was with her. I know God was holding her as she breathed her last breath on this earth. And I know she's in the loving embrace of God. And because she was a church organist, I picture her at the most amazing pipe organ sitting next to Bach and playing duets. May you be filled with the spirit of grace and peace and forgiveness for whatever terror enters your lives, for whatever broken relationships you mourn, for whatever you're struggling with. Remember that no matter what, no matter where, no matter when, God is always at peace, which passes our feeble human understanding. Keep our hearts and our minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.